All right. Been a good morning already. Hey, Kent, I got a little dirt for you. I went over to Matt's yesterday. You know what game he was watching? Notre Dame. He was watching your Notre Dame Irish, dude. I said, "What are you watching there, man?" I'm going to spill the beans here. He's a closet Notre Damer. He's just got Alabama all over his truck, his clothes, and his wife. All right. So we're talking about this idea now. We've started a new series last week about how people get stuck. They want to do more. They want to be better. They want to achieve. They want to follow Christ closer. And they get so far, and they just, man, I just can't get past this hurdle, this idea of being stuck. And so we're going to get a little deeper today into this event that happened in Deuteronomy chapter 1. That's where we're going to be. And I want you to know that when I talk about people that are not stuck, I'm not talking about people with perfect lives, okay? I could look around the room and say, Darlene, is your life perfect? Ever have battles to fight, giants in the land? You good, you know? But you're not stuck. You're moving, right? And you're just defeating. Amen? Wes, you? You're not stuck. I know you're not stuck. I know who you are. Does that mean the giants have gone away? The battles have gone away? No. Jackie, about you, told me you had this been the worst year of your life health-wise. It's been one after another. You're not stuck. You're growing like crazy. My life's full of weeds. I mean, man, it's just one thing after, but I'm not stuck. I'm moving, right? We got operations. We got things going on today, but they're not stuck. So when I talk about this idea of being stuck, I'm not talking about all your problems going away. I'm talking about us still moving, still changing, still being like Christ, still winning battles, just on the move, active, life-changing. I am changing, but it's not battle-free. The event today that we're going to talk about, it's one of those things that just, there's a phrase in this that reaches out and grabs me. And I think some of you have been there at times. I've heard you say it to me. And we just sang it, we have a good Father. He loves us. He's a good Father. So when someone says this to me, it grabs me. And I want you to know that it's in the Bible that there are people that also said this. And we've got to find out where the disconnect came because it led to them being stuck. Deuteronomy chapter 1. I'm going to read beginning at verse 19. I'm going to read, 10 or 20 verses here. Maybe you'll pick out this statement, this little phrase. It just blew up to me and I'm going, what? So listen as I read. Deuteronomy chapter 1, beginning at verse 19, Moses kind of retelling the story, how they got to where they were. Then we set out from Horeb, that's Mount Sinai, and we went through all that great and terrifying wilderness that you saw on the way to the hill country of the Amorites, as the Lord our God commanded us. And we came to Kadesh Barnea, and I said to you, you've come to the hill country of the Amorites, which the Lord our God is giving us. See, the Lord your God has set the land before you. Go up and take possession, as the Lord, the God of your fathers, has told you. Do not fear or be dismayed. Then all of you came near to me, and you said, let us send men before us that they may explore the land for us and bring us word again of the way which we must go up and the cities into which we shall come. The thing seemed good to me, and I took 12 men from among you, one man from each tribe, and they turned and went up into the hill country, and they came to the valley of Eshcol, and they spied it out, And they took in their hands some of the fruit of the land, and they brought it down to us, and brought us word again, and said, it's a good land that the Lord our God is giving us. Yet you would not go up, but rebelled against the command of the Lord your God. And you murmured in your tents, and you said, because the Lord hated us, he has brought us out of the land of Egypt to give us into the hand of the Amorites to destroy us. Where are we going up? Our brothers have made our hearts melt, saying, the people are greater and taller than we. The cities are great and fortified up to heaven. And besides, we've seen the sons of the Anakim there. And then I said to you, do not be in dread or afraid of them. The Lord your God goes before you. He will himself fight for you, just as he did in Egypt before your eyes and in the wilderness where you've seen how the Lord your God carried you. As a man carries his son all the way that you went until you came to this place. Yet in spite of this word, you did not believe the Lord your God. He went before you in the way to seek out a way, a place to pitch your tents. In the fire by night, in a cloud by day, to show you by what way you should go. And the Lord heard your words, and he was angered. And he swore, not one of these men of this evil generation shall see the good land that I swore to give to your fathers, except Caleb, son of Jephunneh. He will see it, and to him and to his children I will give the land on which he is trodden, because he has wholly followed the Lord. Even with me the Lord was angry, and on your account he said, you will not go in there. Joshua the son of Nun, who stands before you, he will enter. Encourage him. So there's the event that happened. True story. So they're near. They're on the edge of the territory. They say, we're going to send in spies to kind of do a little surveillance work. We're going to see how we should go in, where we should go. And they do, and they come back with giant fruit. And they say, man, this land is amazing. But they don't go in. And the phrase that pops out to me is that phrase, the Lord hates us. The Lord hates us. He brought us here to destroy us. The Lord hates us. And we're singing about a God that loves us, about a Lord that loves us so much he died on a cross for us. He loves us every day. He loves us today and tomorrow and the next day. And these people come to a point where they actually say, God must hate us. Now, I've heard some of you, before we diss on some of them, I've heard some of you at times say to me, is God mad at me? God must really not like me, because my life has turned this way, these things have happened, does he really want me to do that? If I do that, I tried to follow him. I tried to do what he said, and things got worse. Is God ever going to forgive me? Does God hate me? Is God mad at me? Man, I've blown it. I must have gone too far. So I think this story is relevant. I think it's important to us. And if we are to look at this story for answers, your first thought might be, well, they were afraid. They were afraid. I mean, they come to the edge of the territory. He said, go in, get that land. It's yours. Take it. And they're going, well, wait a minute. There's giants in the land. The cities are huge. A lot of people. These people are tough. These guys are like Chicago Bears. We can't beat them. I can't do this. And they're afraid. So we're going to say, we would start out and we would say, it must be fear that has completely stopped them and stalled them in their tracks. Even though they've seen God, right? They've been traveling with God. And they've seen him. I mean, he's right there, pillar cloud by day, fire by night. I mean, he's already brought water out of a rock. He's done some pretty amazing things. I mean, He parted the Red Sea. I mean, they've seen it. They walked through. They get, and you're saying to yourself, well, if you've seen all that, they get to this point, and he says, okay, now go into that land. And he told them twice, don't be afraid. Don't be afraid. And they were afraid. And so we'd say they have every right to be afraid. I mean, these guys are huge. If you read on in the next chapter, you're going to read about a king, Og, and his bed was 13 feet long and 6 feet wide. He was big. So they were afraid. And we would say then that if we're going to learn something here, we're going to say fear can overcome even what we've seen. You've seen God. You've seen some things. But if you get scared enough, fear wins. Fear, I don't care what you do. If you're afraid, fear will take over even of what you've seen with your own eyes. You could say that fear defeated or took over even what they've experienced themselves. They've been walking with God. They walked through the Red Sea. It wasn't just that they saw it. They walked through it. They've seen these things happen. They saw God on the fiery mountain, Mount Sinai. They saw the thunder and the lightning. They heard the voice. I mean, they've actually experienced God. Some of us have as well. You've got stories to tell about God moving mightily in your life, but if you get scared enough to take the next step, fear wins. Fear will beat whatever you've experienced, even if you know better. And we say that all the time, that people know better. Why could they do that? They know better. Fear will beat that. You could say that. You could say, well, fear beats faith. I mean, fear, they've been walking with God. They knew He was there. I mean, come on, they knew He was there. They knew in their heart He was there. Fear won. Fear said, man, there's no way I can do this. There's no way we can do this. And I've heard people do that. People come into the church all the time. You've heard them. I've heard them. They come in. Life's a mess. They've come out of Egypt. They're like, what am I going to do now? I need to go to church. I go to church. You get to church. You start hearing some things in the Word of God. You start being around the people. And you go, man, I don't know if I can do this. And you're afraid. You're afraid. You're literally afraid that you're going to fail, that you're going to fall, that you're going to stop, and that God is just going to go, you're afraid. You're not trembling. You're not facing giants in the land. You're just going, I don't think I can do this. I'm going home. I'm stay home. And so this is very relevant for us. And even though in your heart of hearts you may say, I believe in God, fear is more powerful and it will chase that basic belief in God out the back door. Fear will win. I'd like to tell you that's the problem here, but that's not really the problem. Well, fear is involved, and it's involved in our life. And fear can be a very negative thing, or it can be a positive thing. Fear doesn't always win. There are times I'm afraid. There are times some of the strongest followers of Jesus have to stop and throw that fear out. I haven't been given a spirit of fear, but of power and of love and a sound mind. And there are times in my life I'm afraid. And I have to stop and call on the Spirit to throw out that fear and to lead me forward with power, love, and a sound mind. And I rarely feel like I have a sound mind. So I'm drawing on that. So fear does not have to win. Fear does not have to overtake you. And quite honestly, it isn't fear that's the problem in this event that's happened. if I look at this story, if I look at these verses, God takes a very different approach. He doesn't say, man, I wish you weren't so afraid. In verse 26, he says this. Yet you would not go up, but you rebelled against the command of the Lord your God. In verse 32, he says, yet in spite of this word, you did not believe the Lord your God. He doesn't say fear has neutralized you. Fear has stopped you. Fear has caused you to be stuck. He says, you didn't trust me. You didn't believe me. And quite honestly, you rebelled against what I said. I see it as rebellion. You know what I said. You know I'm there. And you consciously said, he's crazy. I am not doing that. You didn't believe me. You didn't trust me. You have an unbelieving heart. Now, Hebrews chapter 3 in the New Testament, some of you might say, well, this is a really old story, Deuteronomy, it's way back there. So what about the New Testament? Hebrews chapter 3, verse 16 through 18, confirms this. For who were those who heard and yet rebelled? So Hebrews, New Testament, late New Testament, says the exact same thing as Deuteronomy, early Old Testament. So it says the same thing. You were those who heard and yet rebelled. Was it not all those who left Egypt led by Moses? And with whom was he provoked for 40 years? Who was stuck? Was it not with those who sinned, whose bodies fell in the wilderness? And to whom did he swear they would not enter his rest, but to those who were disobedient? So they rebelled. Very clearly, he says, they rebelled. Hebrews chapter 3, verse 5 through 12. Now, Moses was faithful in all God's house as a servant to testify to the things that were to be spoken later. But Christ is faithful over God's house as a son. And we are his house, if indeed we hold fast to our confidence and our boasting in our hope. Therefore, as the Holy Spirit says today, if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts as in the rebellion on the day of testing in the wilderness, where your fathers put me to the test and saw my works for 40 years. Therefore, I was provoked with that generation, and I said, they always go astray in their heart. They have not known my ways. As I swore in my wrath, they will not enter my rest. Take care, brothers. This is for us. Take care, brothers, lest there be in any of you an evil, unbelieving heart leading you to fall away from the living God. Doesn't say anything about fear. It says, you don't trust God. Be careful, brothers, lest you come to a country, lest you come to a culture, lest you come to a situation and you no longer can trust God to go there. You know what he said? He said in his word, do this, but you can no longer trust him at this point. And your heart is unbelieving or untrusting in God. It's in your heart. They never left this giant group of people tromping through the wilderness. They were always there together. Those with the unbelieving heart and those families who were wholly committed. And that's the same way in the church today. When I first went into church, I was 19, a total street rat. I mean, fresh out of jail. It was just a mess. I thought I was walking into a room full of perfect people. I really did. I didn't know, because I looked at the big congregation and I had no idea that in this room of what I thought was perfect people, that there was a small group of people in it to win it for Jesus. And there was a whole bunch of other people on the journey trying to flesh it out, trying to work it out, thinking, "What am I staying or am I going? I act this way on Sunday, but I go home and act this way at work, and I'm a totally..." And they're just really kind of in this process. They're in the blender, and who knows how they're going to come out at the end. But there is this small pocket of people in any church, it's true here, who are in it to win it. But to say that every one of us is fully trusting Him in any situation, that wouldn't quite be true. And it's the same with them. There's this mass group of people working their way through the wilderness, and really just a small core that would ever enter the land. But they were all together. And so these stuck people never left the congregation, so to speak. They were always there, but they were stuck in their heart. He says, "You always go astray in your heart." Your heart is always wandering back to Egypt, back to culture. And you're stuck. You're going to the wilderness, and because your heart is always going back to culture, you are stuck. Because you won't give me your full heart. And we minister to people like that all the time. We're growing in a way here where, you know, we're going to go out in the community and give out turkeys. We're going to cook Thanksgiving on Wednesday night. We have a nice group of people coming in on Sunday morning. We have people just coming in, kind of checking God out. I think I need to be there. And then they're going to go back to Egypt, and they're going to trust Egypt more than God. And they're stuck. And they're going to be back in 6 months. And they cycle. These people cycle through here. You ask anybody that comes on our Wednesday night group. There's a group that comes, and then next week there's a few less, but a few new faces, and they cycle. And in a few months, they may be back. "Hey, where you been? I've been in jail. Where you been? I've been here. Where you been? I've been there." Okay. And they cycle. Just like the wilderness. Just like the wilderness. They did laps around Mount Seir through the wilderness. And even in the church sometimes, there are people who cycle. They seem to be on fire. "I'm going. I'm..." And then all of a sudden, "I haven't seen them in a couple weeks. Oh, they're down. Oh, they're away. They're cycling. They're stuck in their heart. So it can be the visitors, those people we minister to. It can be some of us. We get stuck because our heart is always going astray. It's going out. Hebrews confirms this. And a good sign of it is here in Deuteronomy chapter 1. Verse 27, it says, "And you murmured in your tents." You murmur in your tents because you say the Lord hates you. "And the Lord heard them in their tents. And He said, 'You will not enter my land.'" And so stuck people, they do murmur a lot. They say, What's He teaching? What's He saying? What? Why has He always got that Bible open? He thinks I'm going to do that. I'm taking that literally. I'm going to do that. And no, they won't tell me that to my face. I get your best behavior. You know that. You go home and you murmur in your tent. Did you hear what he said today? No way. I can't do that. He takes that Bible way too seriously. And God hears you. Remember the old telephone lines where it was kind of like a party line and you were talking, remember? God's on the other end of that. I heard that. Heard that. Yeah. Some of you don't know what I'm talking about, do you? Yeah. It's a party line. And God hears us, what we say at home. Our murmuring. There ain't no way. I know he read that verse straight out of there. There ain't no way. I'm not trusting God. So in summary, I mean, God moved. He acted. They saw him. God was around them, moving, stirring, bringing them out of their cultural bondage. They moved out. Oh man, I know what I should be doing. I'm here. It was amazing plagues that happened. It was a large community of people. He brought them out to this place. He says, I brought you out of there to put you in here. And this is amazing over here. It's supply. It's my grace. It's my goodness, my love, my glory. And they were never able to really trust him and believe him, to rest in him. And they fell away in their heart, although present. Now, there is a verse that just states this point blank, and it's Proverbs 3, 5, and 6. And it just says, lean not on your own understanding, but in all your ways. Trust in the Lord. But they always seem to cycle back to their own understanding. And therein lies the problem. Because we've seen God. And we can't quit cycling back to our own understanding. And we are wandering in the wilderness in our soul. Because I can't just trust what he said. And I'm wandering in a wilderness in my heart. I can't quit going back to my understanding of life. I can't quit going back. I go for a while trusting God and trusting his word. I go for a while here with the community and I try, and then my heart speaks up and says, hey, fool, are you going to keep going to church and listening to that old story? This is 2017. We've got the internet now. That will be your God. We've got technology now. That can be your God. I've got more information. I can fill up a billion of those little books. That will be our God. And we keep cycling back to what I feel and what I understand. And he says, I just want you to trust me and what I've said. That's all I want. And if you do, you will kick some giant booty going to the place I have for you. And that's so hard. It's hard for us. If you think it's hard for us, you can imagine how hard it is for people coming in beaten and worn and weary, trying to escape their Egypt, coming in looking for some relief. And we, hey, whole new way of life here. They need our love. So we would say then that it wasn't really fear that defeated what they saw. It really wasn't fear that defeated their experience. It really wasn't fear. But here's the good part about fear. If there's a good side to it, and we're told not to fear culture, fear's like the car. Fear's like a bus. It drives us up to the intersection, and we get to choose to turn this way and follow culture, or we get to turn this way and follow God. Fear's very good about taking us to a crossroad where we go, what am I going to do? What am I going to do? What am I going to do? I'm going to take the Bible. I know a Bible preacher, the church people would say, but that looks like, man, there's giants in the land, and I'm afraid, and if I go this way, I know I can get out of this problem at least for a day or two, and if I go this way, I have no idea. Fear is very good about taking us to that point. Fear is very good at driving us right into this thing, and I am scared to death. If I follow God, what is going to happen to me? Because I can see those giants, and I can see the walls of that city, and it is formidable. Fear is the driver. It's not the problem. It's a lack of trust in God. That's the problem. That's what this story says. It's still true today. And that's the context for Hebrews chapter 4, verse 11 through 13. And some of you know this verse. Some of you quote this verse. Some of you are brilliant at this verse. Hebrews chapter 4, verse 11 through 13, say this. Let us therefore, now this is New Testament, right? This is at the end, as this writer of Hebrews just went back to our story in Deuteronomy and said, you know, don't harden your hearts. He recalled this story. This is where he concludes. He says, let us therefore strive to enter that rest so that no one may fall by the same sort of disobedience. Listen, here's the verse. For the word of God is living and active, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing to the division of soul and spirit, of the joints and of marrow, and discerns the thoughts and the intentions of the heart. And no creature is hidden from his sight. All are naked and exposed to the eyes of him to whom we must give account. Even in your tent, when you're murmuring, you are naked and exposed. He sees into the word of God, goes into the thoughts and the intentions of our heart. So I stand before you teaching the word of God that can go deep into my heart and soul and deep into your heart and soul and can divide the thoughts and the intentions of your heart that wants to go astray. Heart's always wanting to trust something else. And when I read and teach this, it exposes who we really are. You're a wanderer, you're a cycler, or you're a follower. And people run from the Word of God. That's why people come and they go, man, this dude, I went there for, and it was like 45 minutes of just the Word of God, just this guy teaching just the Word of God, just blah, 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 blah. I can't do that. Because it's cutting deep into their soul where even I can't see. And it's exposing and laying naked what we're trusting. And so it feels like surgery. When I read certain scriptures and you go, were you preaching right at me? And I've had that said over and over and over and over and over. Because we're all human beings. We're all there, right? It exposes us. Who's following? and who's cycling. And I will continue to preach that and teach that, because that's the only thing I know that can expose who we really are and bring us to a place to go, no, I'm going into this land. I've been wandering, and now I'm going in. I'm done. And it's that word that lays us naked and shows us who we are. If by chance you're here today and this Jesus thing, this Christian thing, seems like an awful big mountain to climb, and you feel a nervousness in you, I want you to know it's just a question of, will you trust God and what He said in His Word? It's just that simple. And not here, not go, oh, Terry, good sermon. No, go out there, and now I'm going to trust that He is a good, good Father, that He does love me, and He will guide my path. He is good. He doesn't hate me. And that's where we go. He must hate me. He must be mad at me. Will you believe He loves us? I can trust Him and what He's said. Will you continue to strive, as Hebrews said? Hebrews said, strive. It's work. It's hard work to go back into this Bible again and read it again, knowing it's going to cut down into that heart that's constantly going astray, constantly trusting my own senses, constantly trusting what they say, constantly trusting what feels good, what helps me immediately. It's this word. And you strive, you have to work to just keep listening. Just keep trusting. Or will you go back out into that wilderness and do it your way and cycle? Never going anywhere. Not looking any more like Jesus today than you did 10 years ago. And maybe going backwards a little bit. It takes work to put yourself in. Sometimes the hardest person to look at is myself. Sometimes the hardest place for me to go is to the mirror and go, what are you doing? That's a mirror. It cuts deep into my soul and exposes who I am and where my heart's wanting to go. And I've got to work it. Work it. I'm not saying it's easy. I'm saying we have a good, good Father who loves us. And if we keep wandering, we will eventually come to a point to say, I don't even believe in God anymore. He must be mad at me, or He's not here, or He's left, or that's old, or something. I don't know, but He's not my good, good Father anymore. I don't even know. He probably left my house a long time ago. That is where you'll end up. Because you're cycling in the wilderness and you know it. You know life is just going like this. You're fully aware of that. You're going nowhere. And what that Bible's telling you to do looks like suicide. And the only conclusion you will come to is He must hate us. He's not a good God at all. It's work. This is why so many people and churches today have left the Word of God and just want to pitch their tent on the love of God. Because the Word of God cuts into you and shows you where you're going astray, and I want to live life my way, thank you very much, but I want to believe God loves me. So churches say, we're not going to preach so much the Word of God, I just want you to know God loves you. And I'm here to tell you, you can't go that way. Because the Word of God is the love of God. It's the character of God. It's the direction of God. It's the guide of God. I love you, now get into that land and whoop them giants. I didn't bring you out of Egypt to leave you sit. I brought you out of Egypt to take you somewhere. Everybody here, I brought you out to take you in. Are you happy just to get out? You get to wander. And so churches are wandering and people are looking and going, I don't know what they're doing. They're just caving. They're giving in to culture because they don't want the Word of God and the love of God in that. They can't reconcile the two. How can God say that's sin and still be a loving God? They cannot reconcile His Word and His love. And I'm telling you, they are together. They are kissing cousins. They can't be separated. We'll never know the love of God without the Word of God. It's the only thing that tells me about the cross and about His character and about what He's going to do and that He hears my prayers and that He wants me to pray. And they're trying, they're wandering, and they're trying so hard to camp at God's love and get rid of that word that just cuts deep into my soul and tells me, go that way, go that way, go that way. And you go, I don't like that way. There's people there that don't like me there. Go that way, go that way. So Christians and churches day and night, right and left, all over this planet are throwing the word out and just trying to camp right there on a three-word sermon, God loves you. And they end up wandering. That's a nowhere message. That's a blank, hollow, nowhere message. Yeah. If you told me that about my wife, would I believe? Look, don't know. You don't need to know anything about her. She loves you. Okay, great. How? How does she love him? What's she do? What do you mean? Don't worry about it. She loves you. I've never seen her. She loves you. Well, good deal. That's just fine. What's her name? Terry. Oh, she loves me. Okay, great. I'm so much better now. Life is going to be so much better now that I know this lady somewhere loves me. No. I what do? I get to know her. What do you think? Who are you? What do you tell me? What? How do you love me? What's she do? I've got to know everything about her. Throw this out and know anything about God? I just don't like what He's saying. I just don't like how He's painting the picture of His love. We've got a formidable land out there. We've got a formidable wilderness out there. We've come out of Egypt, and the giants are huge in the new land where He's taking us. It's not easy, but He'll whip every giant for us. He'll take us in and show us how much He really loves us. If we trust Him. If we trust Him. We don't got to understand Him. I did not say understand Him. I said trust Him. I don't understand everything. I do know that Jesus said the same thing in John 12. In John 12, verse 48, I do know that Jesus said, I did not come to judge you, I came to save you. I love you. The words I've spoken to you will judge you, but I came to save you. How's that? I came to die for you. But the words that I've spoken, they will judge you. You trust them? You trust my words? He said the same thing. I'm a good father. I love you. I'm going to die on the cross for you. I'm going to lead you. No way I'm going to judge you. But the words I've spoken, they'll judge you. This is a powerful thing right here. There's two things I want to conclude with. And one is this, and I'm so thrilled with, I feel like this congregation of people are getting it. You know, if you are traveling through the wilderness with a giant mass of people, and you are really trusting God, you are able to pick out in that group of people the others who are really trusting God. And you lean on them. You lean on each other. And you develop some of the most intimate, powerful, and unique relationships with those other ones ready to go into the land. You know what I'm saying? There's a big group of people, but there's certain ones, there's no giant going to stop them because we're with God. In this family here we call Cornerstone, we are growing in this way. And there are some of us, and we are just growing, and our relationships are growing more and more powerful and loving and unique every day because our faith and our trust in Him is growing. And together, we are like, hey, let's go into this land and kick some giant booty together. I love those people, and I know who they are, and you know who they are, and we come together, and we look at each other, and there's just this thing, this twinkle in our eye, this kind of love, this kind of thing. I said, I'm going to go talk to such and such. I'm going to talk to such and such. I know who you are. I can count on you day and night. You can count on me. You can go to me and say, hey, Pastor Terry, well, I'm thinking this. Let's do this. We know who we are. And it's an amazing relationship of love, of this oneness in Christ. And I feel like this family, we're just adding to that number weekly, monthly. Oh, you know what? Such and such is on board with us now. Such and such gets it now. Oh, such and such. Oh, no, they're learning. They're getting it. They're coming on. And one by one, this congregation of people are getting on board and ready to go into the land. I really feel like that's one of the ways this congregation is growing. It's not just churchy church anymore. We're ready to move. Sometimes we look out that window at everything that's going on and we listen to the news long enough and we hear how this world is just going to hell in a handbasket. Those of us that know God likes to kick giant butt, we don't look at that. We're not afraid of that anymore. That's just a big gymnasium. Let's just go work out. It's just getting us ready. Pfft, ain't nothing. You're not afraid of that. Now let's wade into it, Terry. Come on, Terry, let's go out in it and go swim in it. Let's go jump in it. That's how I know who you are. It's amazing the people that are afraid to get out there. And those that know, that's not my home. It's just this giant gym that God's brought me to. That's Planet Fitness right there. That's all that is. Friday night, First Friday's, there was some people here, and they asked me, they started asking me about what we're doing and how we feed people and First Fridays, and you know, like, hey, how do you do this? When do you do that? How do you know? Well, our church, we kind of try and do that, but we don't, you know, Oh, are you growing? Is your church growing now? And quite honestly, I just wanted to gush over you. I just really wanted to go, man, you should see my people. You should see the hearts of the... I really wanted to gush. I really just wanted to go, let me just tell you. I couldn't. Because these people left this church about 3 or 4 years ago over the Word of God. They disagreed with the Word of God and where it's teaches, and they left, and they found a church that doesn't really care about that. And I'm sitting there going, yep, we're growing. Good to see you. I mean, I wanted to gush over you. I really did. Your heart is growing. You are getting it. I don't care how many butts are in the seats in this place. We're going to do some damage in the new land. Oh, wouldn't it be the better testimony when 50 or 60 people do the damage we're going to do instead of a church of 1,000? Sure, you better do some damage if you're a church of 1,000. But when you take this group and we go into the land and we chase some giants out, people are going to notice. People are going to go, what do you do? And that's what they're asking. So I wanted to gush over you. I wanted you to know I'm proud of who you're becoming. But we're not going to leave the Word of God. We're not going to compromise this. And if it cuts in, you just know you're growing. It's part of that process. They go together. So you hang in there. I am so proud. So proud of you. And then finally, last thing I want to say to you, thank you for being patient with me. They were 40 years in the wilderness. And this month, I celebrate 40 years of salvation. I've been saved. I gave my life to Christ 40 years ago in October. Thank you, but it wasn't me. And quite honestly, I don't even know. They might know. Ask my parents. My life was such a train wreck. I'd just gotten arrested. I mean, I can still picture my dad coming into my room saying the police are on their way to get you. And I'm going, oh, where am I going to go? And he goes, no, don't go anywhere. Just stay. Face the music. All I know, it was October-ish, November. I don't have a date. My life was a train wreck. There's no way I knew a date. I just know it was October-ish, November-ish, right here. It is right here, 40 years ago. This is where my train wreck happened. And I stayed, and I gave my life to Christ. I got out of jail. I spent about 3 days in jail, and a few weeks a pastor called me, and this is when I gave my life to Christ, 40 years ago, right now. And I've been on a journey for 40 years. From that person to this person. And I haven't reached the end yet. I'm not there yet. I'm still in the land. I'm still kicking out giants. But I've never give up on God and His Word. Quite honestly, I couldn't have made it this long without Him. honestly, it wasn't me holding on to him, it was him holding on to me. He's been good to me, and I've just put my trust in his word. And I've said, whatever comes my way, I won't leave your word. Hang on to me. Hang on to me. My heart is prone to wander. And he has. He's fought battles for me. I've been through battles. 40 years I've been through battles. Oh Lord, could I tell you stories? Like them, he's carried me like a child sometimes. I've just bawled like a baby and I've just been a mess all over the floor, and he's just picked up his child and carried him through the wilderness. For 40 years now, he's been guiding me day and night where to pitch my tent. Don't pitch it there. That's nasty. There's snakes and all kinds of problems. Pitch your tent here. Don't pitch your tent there. For 40 years, he's been guiding me. Daily. Nightly. I've trusted him. I'm giving him my trust. For 40 years, he has faithfully loved me. And this Bible, it's the same Bible. This Bible has been my lifeline that I go to when my heart is broken, when I'm up against a giant. I go here and here. It's been my nutrition. It's fed my soul. It's been my balm. It's been my comfort. And I trust it. It's never let me down. It's never led me into a land I can't defeat. And it's given me grandchildren. For 40 years, as my heart tends to stray, his word has laid me bare and exposed me to myself and to many of you, to my wife. And I relish it. I love it. I read it to cut deep into me. Terry, you fool, you can't do this. Trust me. Yep, I will. My life verse, don't be like the horse and the mule that must be bit and bridled or they will not come to you. You don't need to bit and bridle me, Lord. Just lay me bare and I'll follow you. 40 years. Trust him. Man, I'm begging you. I'm begging you, trust it. Don't let anybody out there tell you you can't trust him. He doesn't exist. And I'm telling you, you have a good, good Father who loves you. And you can trust this. From now, for the next 100 years, the next 1,000 years, till we're all dead and this planet is occupied by a whole new race of people, you trust him and take the land. Take the land. Let's go kick some giant butt together. Me and you. This little pod of people. Let's gather around each other when we're hurting. We've got hurt. We've got hurt. We've got disappointment. Today, while it's called today, encourage each other. Encourage each other. You've got a good, good Father. He's going to carry you like a child. He's going to fight this for you. He'll tell you exactly where to pitch your tent. Moment by moment by moment. He doesn't hate you. He loves you. Your Father loves you. For 40 years, my Father's loved me. He's never let me down, ever. Let's pray. Lord, thank you for this day. Happy birthday to you. You've given birth to me and you've held me. Lord, I pray for us. I pray over this congregation, over this family of people. Lord, we're yours. We're ready to go into the land. Lead us. Lead us over the Jordan. Lead us up to those big, tall walls and let us march around them until they fall. Lord, as we minister to so many coming in who are just stuck and just wandering and cycling in and out, and Lord, set them free, I pray. Set them free. May they trust you. You are good. Thank you. We love you. In Jesus' name. Amen. Song? No? She says no. Thank you. Have a good day.